All right, I want to welcome everybody to the Master's Class here at Summit Church. We are in Wichita, Kansas, and we're in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And we're going to jump backwards in verses because we skipped over these verses. We're going to go back to verse 15 through 21. And we're going to be talking about Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. So let me ask a question, as I am wont to do many times as we start this class, is how many of you have a true friend, not just an acquaintance, but a true friend who you have known for a really long time, like from the time you were a young child until now? Oh my, that's actually more hands than I expected to have from a childhood all the way up till now. I'm sorry, what? When you were a young child until now. Okay, well, that's fairly young, yeah. That's fairly young. I've got one sitting back there in the back that I've had since about that time. But they're not many, actually. I mean, it's really rare to have a friend from your childhood until you get to the age that we are today, and have them be a true friend. I've certainly lost contact with almost everyone that would fit into that. Okay, there's Marcia. But there is still one of those friends. Actually, I've got two that fit in that category, but there is one, and in special today, that I want to introduce you to, an old friend that I have known for a long, long time. Now, I've asked him to stay outside and not come in just yet. They'll come in a minute, and I'll introduce you to this friend. Now, most of you are actually going to know this friend of mine just like I do, but you may not have thought of him as a friend. Now, maybe it will help you if we answer the question of what a true friend is. Well, a true friend is somebody who makes you a better person. Would you agree with that? A true friend is somebody who makes you a better person. So the Bible would say that is certainly true. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, what that means is that a true friend will put an edge on your life. A true friend will make you a sharper person. Sometimes a friend will love you so much that they will even hurt you in order to help you. Now, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. Now, I really only have two friends that do this for me, and one is my wife, and the other is the one I'm going to introduce you to. But before I do, let me describe how this friend helps me and see if he helps you the same way. How would you like a friend that would help you to live a clean life? Would you like a friend like that? Would you like a friend that would help you to live a clean life? How would you like a friend that would draw you closer to Jesus? Would that be a good friend? Would that be a true friend? Absolutely. How would you like to have a friend that would give you more strength? Sure. How would you like to have a friend that would help you win your loved ones to Jesus Christ? Yeah, that would be a good friend, wouldn't it? Now, how would you like to have a friend that would make you a mature believer in Jesus Christ? Well, I'm going to suggest that you have already met that friend, and his name is... It is what? It's who? You think it's the Holy Spirit? Well, now, how many of you think it's the Holy Spirit that I'm talking about? You're all wrong. No, it's not Jesus either. It's not Jesus either. His name is Trouble. Trouble. That's right. His name is Trouble. That is the friend that I want to talk to you about today, Trouble. Now, if you would like, I'll have Trouble, if you guys haven't been introduced to Trouble, I'll have Trouble come in and sit down next to one of you guys and be here if you would like. Now, if you don't want Trouble to come in, I'll make him stay outside for the rest of the class here, okay? I'll keep him outside the class here for a while. Yeah. So, now I have to admit to not being much of a cat person anymore. I like cats just fine. I can play with them. I've been around them. I know how to pet them. I know how to get them to purr. I know how to do all kinds of things. In fact, I lived about 30 years of my life with a cat as a pet. In fact, the last cat I owned was named, you guess it, Trouble. Trouble. Now, that's not the friend we're going to talk about, but that cat definitely lived up to its name. It was Trouble. You could just about guess what it was thinking of as it was sitting there switching its tail across the room from you, looking at who and trying to decide who it was going to attack next. And it's probably why I don't want another cat. My sons have two cats. I enjoy playing with them and being around them and so forth. But if somebody said, Keith, I want you to have a cat, I'd say, yeah, I don't think so. Yeah, I think I'll pass on that one. Now, I may end up having another one because my wife wants one or something, and she gets whatever she wants. But, oh, yeah. yeah, she'd say, no, that's not true. Yeah, she'd definitely say that's not true. But the trouble that I want to talk to you about today is not mean. In fact, he just wants to make you and me a better person. That's what a real friend does, is they make you a better person. I say, Keith, you got a long ways to go to explain what you just told us here this morning, right? Okay, well, I'm going to. So the text for our lesson today is found in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John, verses 15 through 21. And they describe the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And they also describe a time when the disciples met up with our old friend Trouble. Okay? Chapter 6, verses 15 through 21 says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So remember, this is right after he fed the 5,000. And so, because we skipped a bunch of verses, this is immediately right after that he fed the 5,000. And they're clamoring around him and so forth. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. And so when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. So then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So, you know, I've never had the privilege to visit the land of Israel. Now, I've been told that I really need to go. But as much as I hate travel, especially international travel anymore, it's unlikely that I'm going to go anywhere outside of my house, let alone very far, okay? But I understand it would be a wonderful trip, and emotionally, I would love to go and be able to see all these things. Yet, as I understand it, evening time along the shores of the Sea of Galilee are absolutely beautiful. Now, John tells us about just such a time that Jesus and his disciples were along this shore as the evening time of day approached them. Now, John says it was at twilight, and that's the most beautiful and tranquil part of the evening. Now, like I said earlier, Jesus had just fed the 5,000. The crowds were all clamoring after him because of the miracles that he had done. And they even wanted to make him a king, but he had no interest in being that kind of king. So Jesus withdrew himself up to a mountain to pray and to get away from the crowd. Now, Jesus, or John also tells us that Jesus sent the disciples down to go across the Sea of Galilee. And I can just see that scene in my mind. You know, I've sat many an evening on the banks of a lake. I'm fortunate enough to have a house that sits on the banks of a, it's not a lake, it's a pond, but anyway, it's a body of water, and it's bigger than a little pond. It's big enough where you can actually see water and so forth. But I've sat there many a night watching the moon hanging there in the beautiful sky, and the lake is just smooth as glass, and there's just a gentle breeze blowing and so forth. And I can just imagine the feel of that gentle breeze as it brushed across the disciples' faces. You know, just a tranquil evening, right? And I can also imagine these experienced, seasoned sailors as they climb aboard a boat and set sail because our Lord has told them to do so. And as a matter of fact, we're told in another gospel that the Lord constrained them or commanded them to do exactly that. Now, little did they know that there was any trouble coming to them. But we know, because the Bible tells us, that they are sailing into the teeth of a storm. Now John says, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Now, you guys have never had something similar like that to happen to you, have you? Yeah. Everything just seems to be going along just wonderful and fine, and everything's beautiful all around you and so forth. You're sailing along. You're like the disciples were that night. They were so full of joy and peace, and they'd seen their master feed 5,000. They were filled with this sense of exhilaration and power, and after all, they were following him, and he was a miracle worker, right? Yeah, and besides that, they had eaten, and they were filled with bread and fish, and so their bellies were full, their hearts were content, and the lake was calm, and the sky was open all above them. Man, you just couldn't ask for a more idyllic and perfect time, right? Now, it was a perfect night to be sailing, and then it happened. The winds became strong, the waves started rising up, trying to smash that little boat in to pull them down and sink them, and then the water begins to fill the boat, and they start rowing, and they start bailing, and they're rowing harder and harder and harder, trying to keep the bow of the boat going into the waves and so forth, and they're just trying to get out of there, right? Now, that wind is angry. The waves are smashing against them, and the sky is dark, and the moon is hidden by the clouds, and you can't see anything around you. It really is dark. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it is the darkest hour of the night. They are rowing, and their backs are aching, and their hands are paralyzed with fear, but they can't stop rowing, because if they stop rowing, then the wind will take them over and roll the boat over, right? So they're right out in the middle of this sea, and they've rowed for 2 or 3 miles against that gale. They can't go back, and it's difficult to go forward. It's too far to swim to the shore, and the waves are crashing way too hard. And the shoreline is lost in this inky, dark, black sky out there. And so they're just filled with despair. Now, in the midst of this trouble, they're going to find out that Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. Now, maybe you've been there before. Or maybe you're not there right now. Maybe everything is going just fine for you. Maybe it's smooth sailing for you right now. If so, just wait. Just wait. Sooner or later, you're going to find that wind is going to blow and things are going to seem to reverse on you. If you're having smooth sailing today, right now, I'm grateful for you. I really am. I'm glad. I want you to enjoy the times that there is smooth sailing. I encourage you to enjoy the times that it is going well. But today, I want to give you 6 anchors for your soul that will help you ride out the storm. And that storm is coming. You're either coming out of a storm, you're either in a storm, or you're getting ready to go into a storm. That's essentially the way it is, guys, right? So when that storm comes, there are 6 things that I want you to learn so you can say with real meaning that Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. These are six anchors for your soul to hang on to in that time of despair. Six wonderful lessons that we get from this passage of Scripture. So the first anchor for your soul is this: I am governed by His providence. So when you're in the middle of a storm, tell yourself, I am governed by His providence. Now take notice that this storm did not catch the wave-walking Lord Jesus by surprise. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the Lord is the one who commandeth and raiseth stormy seas. He is the one who created Galilee so long ago. And the Bible tells us over in Matthew 14, 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now, this just says that Jesus constrained or commanded the disciples to go get into that boat. Now, understand this because it is really important for you to know. They were not in this trouble because they were out of the will of God. They were in this trouble because they were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. They were doing what Jesus told them to do. Now, perhaps right now you're right in the middle of the eye of the storm. It looks like your little boat is sinking. And right now that icy water is reaching up for you. And right now it's so dark you can't see your hand before your face. Right now every wind seems to be contrary to you. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing that comes to you that the Lord Jesus does not cause or allow. One way or the other, His providence is there. Not a drop of water in the Sea of Galilee was there without His permission. So the first anchor that for my soul and for your soul is that I am governed by His providence. Whether I can see it, whether I can understand it or not, it is a fact that God has not relinquished His rule upon us and upon His universe. Amen? You really believe everything I just said? Amen. I hope you do, because it's really important that you understand that. This world is not out of control. God has not relinquished His providence over this universe. Now, the second anchor for my soul is that I am growing by His plan. I am governed by His providence, and I am growing by His plan. Well, what is God's plan for you? God wants to enlarge you. He doesn't want to just indulge you. He wants to enlarge you. God's not so interested in making you happy and healthy as He is in making you holy. And so God will put you into trouble. Now, the Lord Jesus engineered these problems for His disciples because He wanted to develop them. He had something He wanted to teach them, and He will put you into trouble to develop you as well. Psalms 4:1 says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in the best times of my life." Is that what that says? No, that's not what that says. It says, in distress. In trouble. Why did I say this friend helps you out, makes you closer, brings you closer to God? Because God has a plan for you and He develops you in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Now, you think about what that says for a moment. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. I want you to think about the times when you have grown the most. Now, I will bet that you would say that the times that you have been developed and enlarged spiritually the most is when your friend Trouble is riding right along with you, right? Your old pal named Trouble, and that's when you have been stretched, and that's when you have been enlarged. Amen? Amen. No, we all enjoy not having trouble, but I want to tell you something without a doubt. I have grown the most in my spiritual life in times of my deepest despair. You know, there have been things that have happened in my life that I would never want to happen again. I've lost loved ones. I've had bad things happen in my life, and I don't want to ever have to go through that again, but they did happen. And I'm here to tell you that I am a better person because that they did happen to me. In fact, I wouldn't be sitting here teaching you today if some of those events had not happened in my life. Certainly, most of you can think of the storms that you have gone through just like me, right? So I heard a preacher quote a poem once, and I put it in your handout here. So, I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, oh, the things I learned from sorrow, when sorrow walked with me. Amen. So isn't that true? The psalmist says, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Faith, like film, is best developed in the dark. Now, you guys are old enough to know when you had to go into a dark room to develop film. But you know, hey, most days today, they don't even have to do that anymore. It's all digital, right? But I don't know why that is. I don't know why we are developed best in the dark. But it's true. These are the things that will enlarge us. Remember when Joshua and Caleb were sent out to spy out the land of Israel, and there were 12 spies that were sent out, and 10 came back and gave a bad report. They said, well, it's a land filled with milk and honey and corn and oil and wine and pomegranates and grapes, and it has wonderful hills and valleys, and you can dig iron out of these hills. It has rivers and mountains and beautiful, fertile plains. But there are giants in this land. And the sons of Anak, and they're called Anakim, and they are terrible giants. And we can't go into this land, because if we do, then we'll go into war. And well, they're so big, we felt like grasshoppers around these giants, all right? Yet Caleb had another thought. In Numbers 14:9, he says, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So Caleb says that these giants are bread for us. Now, what in the world could he mean? In other words, they are food for us. They are bread for us. And what did he mean by that? What happens when you eat bread? You strengthen yourself, right? Yeah, so you grow. And now, what Caleb, that's what I ought to tell my doctor. Every time I eat, I'm growing, right? So that's the best thing to do, right? I need to eat some more, Doc. I need to get more strength. Huh? Anyway, that's a whole side note. Now, what Caleb said is that these difficulties are there to make us grow. They are bread for us. We can do it. You will never grow until you eat the bread that God sets before you, and often it is trouble. So for the Israelites, Anakim were the breakfast of champions. So in order to grow, you have to have difficulty. So the first anchor is that I am governed by His providence. The second anchor is that I am growing by His plan. God has a plan for you to enlarge you and to make you holy. Now, number three is, I am graced by His prayers. That's right. Oh, what was the Lord Jesus doing up there on that mountain? He had gone up there on the mountain. He had sent the disciples over on the ocean. What was He doing up on that mountain? He was praying, right? When the Lord Jesus sent the disciples down to the sea, He went up to the mountain. And do you know what He had right up there? He had a vantage point. Now, He didn't need a vantage point, but He had a vantage point that He could watch them from. He could see the whole thing. He saw them rolling out there. He saw the clouds as they began to turn into storm clouds. And He saw the sea as those waves began to rise. And He saw it all. And what was He doing? He was praying. Now, they may not have known that He had His eye upon them, but He did. We go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, 47 through 48, and it tells us the same story. But it's interesting how each one of the Gospels had a little different piece of information about this activity that went on. Verse 47 says, and when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land, meaning Jesus was alone on the land. And He saw them. Notice, He saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed right on by them. Yeah, would have passed right on by. Hey, guys, you don't need me. I'll just walk right on by you, right? But he saw them toiling and rowing, and even though they didn't see him, he saw them, and he never took his eye off of them. And what was he doing up there on that mountain? He was praying for them. He was interceding for them. Are you in the midst of a storm right now? You can say his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He's watching over you, and he is praying for you. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now, I have to admit, there are times when the number of people around me who need prayer can seem to be overwhelming. And the truth is, you cannot pray for everyone all of the time. You just can't. If you try to pray for everybody and everything all of the time, your prayer list will become stagnant rather than a controlled river. God will lay prayer burdens upon your heart, and God will tell you who to pray for. Oh, I pray generally for a person and a lot of different people, but when somebody tells me they pray for me every single day, that is something I cherish. I really do cherish the prayers of people who tell me they pray for me every day. Now, think about it like this. There are about 7.6 billion people on the face of this earth. And if somebody is praying for you, then you are truly blessed. Out of 7.6 billion people they could be praying for, they chose you. Now, let me tell you, you are indeed blessed if somebody is praying for you. And I'm blessed that people pray for me. Now, I do pray for others. I really do. I want you to understand that. But I cherish the fact that someone cares enough about me to pray for me. Now, the point I'm trying to make on this is that if you are on somebody's prayer list, then you are blessed. But now you listen to me. You are on the Lord's prayer list. You. He knows you. The very hairs of your head are numbered. You are not an incident. You are not an accident. He doesn't love us all. He loves us each. And he was watching the disciples right in the eye of that storm. He was there. They couldn't see him, but he could see them. So as I encounter my friend trouble, the anchors for my soul are that I am governed by His providence, I am growing by His plan, I am graced by His prayers. Now let me tell you another one. When I am in the storm, I am gladdened by His presence. I am gladdened by His presence. John 6, verse 17 says, and entered into a ship, and these are the disciples, they entered into a ship, they went over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. But then drop on down to verse 20, and it says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. So Jesus said, here I am, be not afraid. Now it's the fourth hour when Jesus does this, and the fourth hour is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and it's the darkest hour of the night. And in the darkest hour, Jesus came. So let me ask you a question. Why didn't he come soon? What, was he just being cruel? Was he just being mean to make them wait and suffer through all of this? Was he wanting them just to suffer? You know, I can imagine there with their backs aching and looking into the mouth of a watery grave asking, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus? You know, if he could feed 5,000, where is he? You know, we're out here getting ready to die. Where is Jesus? Well, he had his eye on them all of the time. And if you're wondering where Jesus is when you're in the middle of the storm, he's got his eye on you all of the time. So he's praying for them all of the time, and he had not forgotten them. You know, the problem was not that he had forgotten them, but they had forgotten him in the real sense of the word. Mark 6, 51 through 52 says, "And he went up to them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered." Now, watch what this says. "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." But Mark tells us they had forgotten all about when Jesus performed the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. The minute they got into trouble, they forgot all the things that they'd seen Jesus do. Jesus fed that 5,000. Now here they are. They've seen him do this miracle, and how many baskets full were left over? 12. So 12. So here is 12 disciples with a basket of bread right at each one of their feet. I mean, they're right there between their feet. And the Bible says they forgot all about the miracle of the loaves. That is the reason that you need more than miracles to live on. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to live on, not miracles. How easily it is for us to forget the miracles when it's somebody else that the miracle was performed upon, and now I'm the one that's in trouble, right? But what they needed was not a miracle. What they needed was a miracle worker, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Jesus waited for a while before he came to them, and he waited because he came to them strategically and at the right time. Isaiah 30:18 says, "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." Notice what that says. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him." So we need to learn to wait upon the Lord and cry out to him in the dark. That's what we need to learn to do. Many times, the Lord will deliberately delay coming to us in order that he may be gracious to us. When Lazarus died, they sent for Jesus, and the Bible tells us, rather than Jesus coming immediately at their request and behest, that Jesus waited. He held back until Lazarus was dead. And if you read John in chapter 11, and we're going to get there eventually, I know it's taken us a while, but we'll get to chapter 11 eventually here one of these days. And as we go through this book, we'll get there. But he said, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad." Oh my goodness. What? Did he really say that? That's what he said. "Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad." Why? Because he had something greater that he wanted us to learn. The Bible says that Mary pouted about the delay, and Martha actually rebuked Jesus, asking him, "Why did you wait, Lord? Why did you wait?" Well, suppose he had come sooner and laid his hand upon the fevered brow of Lazarus and just healed Lazarus right then and there. Well, then it would have been just one more person that Jesus healed, right? And some people would have said, "Well, you know, Lazarus might have gotten better anyway, because, you know, people do get well from being sick, right? I mean, maybe Jesus didn't really heal Lazarus." Yet with Lazarus dead and in the grave and stinking, they couldn't say something like that at all, right? That Lazarus was way past getting any better. He was dead, and we know for certain that Jesus performed a miracle with Lazarus because he raised him from the dead. And the point here is that Jesus had a plan, and that plan was for the greater glory of God. God waited 4,000 years before he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world after he made the promise to Adam and Eve. 4,000 years he waited, 40 centuries. But the Bible says he came in the fullness of time. Never late, never ahead of time, never in a hurry. Habakkuk 2:3 says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry." Wait for it. Yeah, I see that underneath videos on Facebook all the time. Wait for it. That means they want you to wait clear to the end of the video and see what the punchline is on that video, right? Well, here, Habakkuk is telling us to wait for it. And when the Lord comes, I will be so gladdened by his presence. He will come to me, and his eyes are upon me as he prays for me. So then next, here is the fifth anchor that I want you to have for your soul. When I am in trouble, I am guarded by his power. John 6:20 says, "But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid." So I don't know who first said this, but I am 100% in agreement with it. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. The will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot keep you. That is everlasting truth. Now, Jesus had said to these disciples, you go over to the other side. He said, go over. He didn't say go under. He had a plan for them. And so they see him when all the waves are rising, and here he comes walking on the water. Now, wouldn't you just love to have seen Jesus walking on water? Wouldn't that be something to see Jesus walking on the water? And so here he comes. And at first, they say, well, what is that? You know, coming out of the mist and out of the rain and out of the waves, here comes this apparition coming at them. And who is that? And they begin to draw back in terror. They think it is a phantom or a ghost, and they don't know who and what it is that's coming. But soon that terror is turned to joy because they hear him say, it is I, be not afraid. But now let me tell you something. What he literally says, if you look at the Greek, what he literally says, don't be afraid, I am. Now that's exactly what he said, I am. Now he didn't say he was afraid. Instead, Jesus is using the name for Jehovah, the most sacred name to the Jews, I am. And when Moses said, who shall I say sent me when I tell Pharaoh to let my people go? Jehovah said, you tell them, I am sent you. So learn this truth about God. When we say we were, we are, and we will be, God says, I am, I am, I am. There never was a time when he was not, and there never will be a time when he will not be. Jesus said, I am the great eternal God, and I created this little pond that's tossing you all around. Don't be afraid, I am. The anchor for my soul is that I am guarded by his power. What is I am? It is a declaration, a proclamation of his presence, a promise of his abundance. And he is the I am in the midst of your storm. I am with you. Now, why did he walk on the water? He didn't have to do that. Why did he have to walk? You know, he could have just appeared in the boat right next to them. He didn't have to be walking on that water. Was it theatrics? Nope, it wasn't theatrics, was it? Was he just saying, look at me, I can walk on water? Yeah, no, there's a message in this miracle, just like there is in every one of the other miracles. A significance in the sign itself. Something that goes beyond the miracle. Something for your heart today when you are in trouble. And everybody's heard this 100 different times. But listen, when they saw him walking on the water, what was their biggest problem? The water, right? The water was trying to take him down. So what he is saying to them was this. What looks like is going to be over your head is already under my feet. He says to you, what you think is going to be over your head is already under my feet. Don't forget that. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We are overcomers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got problems. You've got heartache, you've got fears, you've got tears, you are guarded by his power. He is to you the great I am. Now, I wished I had more time to finish that, but I am is an unfinished sentence. I am what? You fill in the blank. I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the great, I am in the midst of your storm, I am guarded by his power. And then here's the last and final anchor, and I really am running out of time, so I'm going to rush through this here just a little bit. But here's the last and final anchor of your soul that I want to give you this morning. Not only am I guarded by his power, but I am guided by his purpose. I am guided by His purpose. Let me tell you something. God has not promised you smooth sailing. He has promised you a safe landing. He said, go over to the other side. That's what He told the disciples. Go over to the other side. In verse 21 of chapter 6 of the Gospel of John says, then they willingly received Him into the ship. And look what it says. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. So there were actually two miracles here. Actually three. Three. He suspends the law of gravity, but also overrules the law of time and space. Just like that, they are there on the other side. He steps into the boat, and instantly they are on the other shore. Here they are rowing, and their backs are aching. Their brows are mingled with perspiration and seawater. And when Jesus Christ comes aboard, immediately they are at the shore. Well, what does that mean? It means Jesus has a purpose. You can bank on it. He will see you to the shore. He will give you a safe landing. Now, Andrew Murray said this, God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life totally yielded to Him. God is willing to assume the full responsibility for the life totally surrendered to Him. And Jesus brought the disciples to their destination. Now, you may have trouble. You may have tears and heartaches, but I'm going to promise you something on the authority of the Word of God. You are predestined to be like Jesus. And Jesus says, and all things will work together for good to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Now, one of these days, your destiny will be fulfilled. For the Bible says in Philippians 1:6, He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it. It doesn't say He may perform it. It doesn't say if you're good, He will perform it. He says He will perform it. And let me tell you something, if you're in trouble right now, and many of us are, He has His eyes on you. He is praying for you. He will come to you, and I can promise you this, He is going to see you through. Do you hear me? He will see you through. Now you say, well, Keith, who are you to promise such a thing? Well, I'm not promising. I'm repeating a promise. He said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee, in His word. He will see you through. And one of these days, sooner and very soon, He is going to step down from the mountain of His glory. And walking on water is going to be like child's play because He's going to be stepping down on the clouds, right? And He's coming to us. As the barometer is falling and the winds are whipping up and the storms are coming in this day and age, and we say, what is the world coming to? Well, it's coming to Jesus because Jesus is coming to this world. And He's going to step out of glory, and He's going to have a rainbow wrapped around His shoulders, and with victory on His face as the great I Am, that trumpet is going to sound, and our little ship will leave the sea of time, and immediately we are going to be on the shores of eternity. Amen? Amen. And when He comes, He is the great I Am. What a Savior we have. Jesus is God's answer to man's despair. Amen. Amen. What a sermon I got to preach today, huh? Yeah, amen. I like those kind of sermons, man. I like getting with that. So,